I'm going to make several references last week, and in order to do that, let me just share a few things for those of you that weren't here last Sunday. I just shared that in my own life, I know there's been a struggle spiritually in my own life, and I went to Boy Scout camp a couple, 2 weeks ago now, and my wife and I kind of decided it would be a spiritual retreat for me, and up in the mountains in Georgia, and that I would just really seek after God. And last week I told him that the first day of camp, I laid my Bible out on a pillow and I'm going to lay down in the afternoon and just read my Bible. And I spread out the sheet and there's a scorpion on the sheet. And I wasn't thinking that, but, you know, a scorpion. And I shared with them that what I did is I beat it to death with a flashlight. I put it in a baggie. I'm going to show the camp guy because I'm thinking they're probably going to cancel camp because I've only seen scorpions on horror shows and like Nature Channel things, and we're going home probably. And, you know, basically while I'm headed that way, I just have this thought. Man, the devil sure doesn't want me to spend time with God. And so the devil sent that scorpion. And what I shared was that God just stopped me. And he said, you know, the devil has no power or authority over scorpions. He said, I'm the God of scorpions. I sent the scorpion. And I thought it was odd. And, the next day there's a rattlesnake in the camp. You know, two things of which I've never seen in my life. And it was God all week doing these things, showing me how easily distracted I am. You know, matter of fact, last Sunday was when the service was over. I got home and we're sitting down getting ready to eat as a family, and I get my cell phone out and I check Twitter. And pastors check Twitter to see if anybody's tweeted something that maybe I said in a sermon, right? And I'm getting my phone out and my wife's like, after that sermon, really? Really? And I just looked at her and I was like, really? God told me he's the God of scorpions, the God of rattlesnakes. He's in control of all things. For Thursday night, my wife and I are driving to Nashville, check out our Mission X team and camp. And as soon as we get across the Tennessee line, my back tire just blows up. I mean, there are semis and cars, although one of the semis was a little Debbie semi, but still. I mean, I'm just going all over the road just thinking we're going to die. And I finally get us off the road, and I'm so frustrated, so aggravated, because everybody has been asking me today, well, was last week better than the week before? And I'm like, no, it's been worse. I'm sitting on the side of the road because I don't have a tire iron. I thought they came with the car. I'm so frustrated. And my wife just looks at me and says, well, is he the God of flat tires? Woman. It's been a hard week. Praying for God to make you hungry. I asked in the last service how many people prayed that prayer this week, God, make me hungry, and there were six. So I'm not even going to ask. I'm not even going to ask here. When you pray, God, make me hungry, all I can tell you is you better hang on, because he will. And he will bring whatever it takes into your life to turn your heart towards him. You see, I thought it was that I'm complicated. That I'm just so smart, you know, that the simple things, I don't know what I was thinking. But all God showed me is just how easily distracted I am. That he just desires for me to desire him. That's what he wants. It's Colossians. All things are made by God and for God. That he created us for a relationship with him, right? Preaching is something I do, but I wasn't created for it. I was created for God. And he has all dominion, all authority. When the crowds left him, he turned to the disciples and he said, are you going to leave me too? Anybody remember? And they said, where else would we go, Jesus? You alone have the words of life. You alone have the words of life. Where else would we go? Now, on a Sunday morning, to say that, where else would we go? Most of you are looking at me and you're smiling and you're nodding. That's good. But I'm thinking of about six other places I could go. Anybody else? And it's an easy thing to say. Hey, where else would I go? Well, let me show you. It's where I go every week. You see, the disciples were in that place. They just looked at him. They'd already left everything. They'd already left everybody. And they said, where else would we go? You alone have the words of life. You have everything that we need. And I am so easily distracted. A lady came up after the 11 o'clock service last week, and she said, you know, just hearing you preach, I know you probably won't want me to do this, but I want to tell you how great the sermon was. And I'm thinking, am I that hidden from you that you think I wouldn't want to hear what a great sermon it was? Come on, tell me again. Anybody else struggle with that? Just me. See, I'm not even going to ask you to raise your hands. You're all just looking at me, thinking, why is he preaching? Is this the guy? C.S. Lewis said this, indeed, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. All that God has to offer, all the promises of Scripture, and I settle for what I settle for. Is it that we don't believe the promises? Is it the struggle overwhelms us? A couple people I know didn't appreciate aspects of the sermon last week. A few people struggled with the whole idea that God's the God of scorpions and snakes, and that he would send them. And they thought that sounded mean, that God's not really like that. But let me tell you, if he's not like that, he doesn't really love you. The problem's not that he doesn't love us, but he loves us so much we can't comprehend the depth of the love that he has for us. That he will send the scorpions. He will send the snakes. He will blow out the tire. He'll do whatever it takes to draw our hearts to him. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, beginning with verse 11, I want you to hear this. This is powerful. And this, to me, just confirms the whole scorpion and snake deal. Is everybody with me? Is everybody with me? Okay, here we go. When Solomon had finished the temple of the Lord and the royal palace and had succeeded in carrying out all he had in mind to do in the temple of the Lord and in his own palace, the Lord appeared to him at night and said, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. And then God says this, and I realize this is sensitive today, but in verse 13 it says, When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people. Everybody hear that? This is what God is telling Solomon. When do we get rain? Somebody said it. It's 11 o'clock. You can loosen up a little bit. When do we get rain? When God sends it. If God doesn't send the rain, it's not coming. So you can dance. You can do all the things you want to do to bring rain. But I suggest you better pray. Right? That we pray for rain. I remember there was a town 100 years ago. I don't know if this story's true or not, but it's a good one, so I'll tell it. And they had just gone so long without rain. And one of the local pastors said, we're going to have a prayer meeting on Tuesday night. Just simply, all we're going to do is pray for God to send rain. Well, that little church was packed like it'd never been packed in its life. And all those people are there. And the pastor gets up and he says, I want to thank everybody for coming, but I'm going to send you away and we're going to try again next week. And somebody stood up and said, Pastor, we're all here now. Since we're all here, let's go ahead and pray. And the pastor said, nobody brought an umbrella, so we'll try again next week. Last week just began a sermon series on the Big Five. If you couldn't tell what it was last week, it was Bible study. We learn unbelievable things from God, about God in His Word. We learn unbelievable things about ourselves from God's Word. And this is truth. You can trust it. I would not bank my life on what I know. But you can definitely bank your life on the promises of God that He gives in His Word. Today's prayer. Because I think many of us, we are not praying people. And prayer is not just a means by which we speak to God, but prayer is a means by which God speaks to us as well. I'm a great accidental prayer. Anybody else an accidental prayer? Meaning when the tire blows on the interstate and I'm going 70 something miles an hour, I automatically start praying. Matter of fact, I'm crying out to God when that happens. Jesus! Right? Anybody else? But you see, prayer in the Bible is intentional prayer. That it's a part of our lives that we pray. Because I'm going to tell you, when you are faithful to be in God's Word and to pray, it's unbelievable the things that we begin to understand. I said last week that halfway through the camp, I just quit praying my own prayers. And I just opened up to the Psalms and I started praying the Psalms. Just started reading it and praying it. And it was powerful. See, my prayers had become so stagnant because there had been no growth in my spiritual life. And prayer is vital. It is crucial. And let me tell you, what you pray for, you can pretty much understand what somebody believes about God by the way that they pray. Or by the way they don't. And God speaks this to Solomon. He says, when I shut up the heavens so that there's no rain, when I command locusts to devour the land or send a plague among my people, I want you to know we're singing that chorus, oh, how he loves us. How many of you really believe that? And it's the depths of that love that is unfathomable. The depths of that love. That God actually works in a way that when my heart is far from Him, He sends trouble, He sends calamity, He sends whatever it takes to get my attention. And many times, it's to show me how far my heart is from Him. We've come out of Colossians, right? All things were made by God and for God. That means you were created for Him and nothing else. He created us for relationship with Him. And He loves us so much. He's so committed to the love He has for us, to the promises He made to us, that He will shut up the heavens so that there's no rain, if that's what it takes to get our attention. That He will send the locusts to devour the land, if that's what it takes to get our attention. That He will send a plague among His people, if that's what it takes to get our attention. I'm going to tell you, that's love. That is love. If my people, this is next, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. I mean, did you think we were going to get all excited this morning about humbling ourselves? Being humiliated before the Lord? You see, this is very powerful. 2 Chronicles 7:14, I believe the order is important. I believe it is an order that before you even pray, the Bible says, humble yourself. That's the first thing, that we would humble ourselves. And humility is hard. And if you've been praying these last couple weeks for God to make you hungry, I would say you've been experiencing some of the stuff I've been experiencing the last couple weeks in the strange ways that God works to show me how far my heart is from Him. C.S. Lewis is right. We are far too easily pleased that we will settle for so much less than what God wants to give us. But God is faithful, and He moves in powerful ways to show us that we're missing what He wants to be pouring into our lives. One of the Psalms that I read when I was at Boy Scout camp, I just want to read this to you. It's lengthy, but I'll stop at various places. Psalm 107 says, and I just started praying this, "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." How many of you have at least heard that sentence? "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Those He redeemed from the hand of the foe, those He gathered from the lands, from east and west, north and south. Some wandered in desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away." They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. "Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and His wonderful deeds for men." Listen to this. This is awesome. "For He satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things." Isn't that awesome? I expected a little more. I expected something there. I had it in my notes. Pause. Because that's powerful. And thank you. "He satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. Some sat in darkness and the deepest gloom, prisoners suffering in iron chains, for they had rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High." Did everybody hear that? "For they had rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. So He subjected them to bitter labor. They stumbled and there was no one to help. And then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the deepest gloom and broke away their chains. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and His wonderful deeds for men." You want me to go on? All right, that was good. Nobody said nothing at 8. I didn't know what to do. It was a quandary. That was my place. "For He breaks down gates of bronze and cuts through bars of iron. Some became fools through their rebellious ways and suffered affliction because of their iniquities. They loathed all food." Did everybody hear that? "They loathed all food and drew near the gates of death. And then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them from their distress. He sent forth His word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and His wonderful deeds for men." One more time. I mean, you want one more time? You want a little bit more? "Let them sacrifice thank offerings and tell of His works with songs of joy. Others went out on the sea in ships. They were merchants on the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, His wonderful deeds in the deep. For He spoke and stirred up a tempest that lifted high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths. In their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunken men. They were at their wits' end. Then," anybody know what's next? Oh, it's on. Oh, man, it's on there. Okay. "Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and He guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and His wonderful deeds for men." And all those things. That's right. That's good. That's good. And all those things. You see, all the different things, the rebellion that takes place. It said that they rebelled against the words of God. And as I'm reading that as my own prayer, God just begins to show me the ways that I've rebelled against Him. We had a guy last week, and when the sermon was over, he came to the altar, and he told me a few things that I should have said. And when you think too highly of yourself, that is not a good combo. I felt that I had spoke not just clearly, but brilliantly. I felt that there was nothing else that could be said, right? Anybody ever been there? And the Lord just has that way of humbling you, doesn't he? And reminding you that without him, anybody know the old hymn? Without him, I can do nothing. Without him, I am nothing. That it's all about him. And it's one thing to say that it's all about him, but it's another thing to live that way. Another guy came and he was saying, you know what? You just need to tell the people to eat. Just tell them to eat. And I asked the guy, he'd come to the altar. So I was just asking the questions I always ask people when they come to the altar. First, do you have a relationship with Jesus? And he said, absolutely. I said, that's awesome. I said, have you been baptized? He goes, no, I haven't. And I said, well, brother, sounds like you need to be eating. I'll tell everybody to eat, but you got to eat. Yeah, I'm going to tell you, if you're here this morning, you have a relationship with Jesus and you haven't been baptized, you're starving to death. But you're not hungry. I thank God for Daniel, who just at the end of the 9:30 said, you know what? I know I'm saved, but I haven't been baptized. And I got out a card and a pen. When you want to do it? And he goes, oh, well, I want to do it right now. Man. Yeah, it's awesome. Why did that surprise me? Why did it surprise me? You're all thinking it, but you're afraid you're going to hurt my feelings. Why did it surprise me? Because that's not how I respond to God's word immediately when he tells me. I want to wait 3 days with two more confirmations, one affirmation, right? And God's already spoken. What is it that I'm waiting on? And that's what God's been showing me. I want to plead with you this morning. Don't do the easy thing. It's always in doing the easy thing that we please ourselves and not God. You know, God, who's never called us to anything we can do without him. He's never called me to do something that I can accomplish without him. And if the things you're doing in your life, you're accomplishing without him, chances are you are not called to those things. And all of this, you know, what I would call trouble over the last couple of weeks and the things that the way that God has been showing me certain things, there was this one amazing thing that happened. It was amazing. And I'm going to tell you, I'm not going to tell you what it was because I don't want that thing to be a distraction. I don't want you to be focused on that thing. But this one thing happened in my life, and to me, it was the one good thing, right? And I shared it with my wife. Why? What was I thinking? And I just shared it with her, and she said, well, what do you think God's saying about that? And I'm like, it's good. You don't have to think about good things, right? And when she asked me, I just could have started crying because as soon as it happened, God started saying something to me about it. You know what he told me? Don't desire that, Jamie. Don't desire that. He didn't say no. He didn't say it was bad. He didn't say he didn't want it to happen. You know what he said? Don't desire that. All this that's taken place has taken place so that you will desire me. Don't desire that. And I was so bummed, right? It was like the one good thing in 2 weeks of scorpions and rattlesnakes and flat tires. And I'm only telling you half of it, right? But that one good thing. And God just said, don't desire that. You know why God said that to me? Because he knows I would desire it. That I would want it. And he was saying, desire me. Don't desire things. Don't desire people. Desire me. desire me. Place your trust in me. And it's so interesting in Psalm 107, I just randomly, you know, I was going through the Psalms and just randomly praying through the Psalms. And as this whole focus is about being hungry, because I shared the story, if you weren't here last week, I shared a story last week that basically in the stages of starvation, there's a stage where atrophy sets in the stomach. And what it does is it weakens the perception of hunger, so that while people are literally starving to death, they're not hungry anymore. They're no longer hungry. And what God showed me is that's exactly what was happening in my life spiritually. That spiritually, I was starving, but I wasn't hungry. Let me tell you about that. It's a powerful thing. When you are hungry, you eat. And when you eat, you live. But hunger may have no bearing on whether or not you are starving. You could be starving but not hungry. And if you are not hungry, you do not eat. And if you do not eat, you do not live. I think there are a lot of us this morning, and spiritually we're starving, but we're not hungry. In John 10:10, it says, "The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, 'I've come so you may have life and have it to the full.'" A full and abundant life. That's what God desires for us. And let me tell you what is part of the full and abundant life is that when we rebel against His word, when we begin to go our own way, He loves us so much, He'll do whatever it takes to turn our hearts back to Him. He will do it. He will do it. I've seen Him do it 1,000 times. He will do that. You see, the full life is the life that's full of Him. The full life is the life trusting fully in Him. The full life is the life that fully relies on Him. The full life is a life that doesn't have to depend on itself. The full life is a life in which I don't have to trust myself, that there is one beyond me that I can put my hope in, the one who is over all things, the one who's above all things. The name that is above all names, the name of Jesus. And that we trust Him. It's incredible. You know, throughout Psalm 107, it talked about those that were thirsty and those that were hungry. He said He satisfied those who were thirsty. And He filled the hungry with good things. I want to tell you something. Honestly, something I've tried to hide for years. But some things get to a place where you can't hide them anymore. And I think it's the perfect analogy to what I'm talking about. Because several people asked last week, "So what if I'm starving to death, but I'm not hungry? What do I do? What do I do? I'm not hungry. I'm not." That's what many people said at the altar last week. "I'm not hungry. What do I do?" So the truth that I've been trying to hide is, you know, I only feel like working out about twice a year. I mean, honestly, there's 2 times out of the year when I wake up and I'm like, "Man, let's get to the gym. This is awesome," right? And so I go once every 6 months or twice a year, whichever one comes first. And this is the result. This is what happens to a body that only works out when it feels like working out. So David Mylan, I don't know how many of you know David. David, are you here? He was at the 9:30 service. But David, he's gigantic. He's like nothing but muscle. So I promised him for the month of April I would work out with him, right? So we worked out 6 times. It was incredible. And because my wife is always upset. She's like, "Your gym membership is costing us $500 a workout." And so I went with David to work out. And so it's, you know, I promised him the whole month of April. So I think April 6th is the first day we went. And that night, I woke up in the middle of the night to a pain that I'd never had. For 3 days, and there are people in this room that can confirm this. For 3 days, I couldn't touch my head, right? Like 3 days, I was looking like Keith Scarborough because I couldn't brush my hair over. It hurt so bad. I was in agony. I'm like, who wants this? I'm like, who desires this? It was awful. And I asked David, I said, so do you just feel like working out every morning? He's like, nope. I said, so what do you do? He said, I go anyway. And if he was here, his body is the evidence of a body that works out whether it feels like it or not. So what if you're starving to death, but you're not hungry? What am I going to tell you to do? Eat. Eat. I told the story about the children in Romania who were starving to death. And when we finally got food to them, they had to force feed them because they didn't feel like eating. They weren't hungry. Atrophy had already set in. What do? You eat anyway. And you know what's powerful about eating anyway, spiritually? You are trusting in the one you are feasting in. And he promises good words, powerful words to speak to us. Whether you're hungry or not, I beg you this morning to eat. And the way that you eat is you spend time in his word and you spend time in prayer, intentional prayer. And it's a powerful thing when you combine prayer and the word of God. It is powerful. And he speaks such specific things to every one of us. That's what you do when you're not hungry. You eat. You eat. And so we pray, Lord, make us hungry for you. Make us thirsty for you, Lord. For nothing else will satisfy. And I would say most of you in the room probably know this. There are things that satisfy for the moment. For a moment. But nothing that satisfies eternally. I want to tell you again, we weren't created for this world. We were created for Jesus. So that means we weren't created for this life. We were created for the life that's to come. And so in this life, while here, we better learn to trust him. We better learn to hunger and thirst for him. We better learn how to desire him above all things, because I promise you, he will get those desires out of your life. He will. He'll do it. Whatever it takes, he will do it. He loves you that much. And I want to say this difficult thing this morning, that if some of you are feeling like, you know what? I've just never heard God. So what do I do? I've never heard God. The Bible teaches us that those that belong to him hear from him. So that if you're saved, he speaks. And if you've never heard from him, my encouragement to you this morning is that if you belong to him, you will hear from him. You will. Which means what I've prayed is that today would be a day of salvation for many people. That know they've never invited Christ to come into their life. Their sin has never been forgiven. And that they would trust that he can do that. And just simply pray, Lord Jesus, save me. And I ask that if you're here and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, when we have the altar call, I just ask you to come. I have no power to save anybody. No pastor does. No man does. No woman does. Only God can do that. And it's a phenomenal thing as God begins to speak to us. As God begins to show us our need for him. How many of you are praying that people would be saved today at this service? Well, I pray that happens. I pray for those of you who have been saved and never been baptized, that you just would be obedient. That you would no longer rebel against his word, because that's what it is. It's rebellion. And I pray that the people would come and say, I need to be baptized. And the third thing is this, and then I'll close. Is for so many of us who know Jesus, we've been saved. We're just teetering in that place of, are we really hungry for Him? Do we really desire Him above all things? And there, I don't have a magic formula to give you, except in 2 Chronicles it says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. How long has it been since you really sought the face of God? That you really, really just sought Him for Him? How long has it been? Because He desires that. It's not just that we come because of the blessings He has in His hands, but we come because of who He is. And just as we read in Psalm 107, time and time again, our hearts get rebellious, our desires go wayward, God sends trouble. Out of that trouble, what do? We cry out to Him, and what does He do? According to the Psalms, He comes and He rescues us every time. And that's the pattern from Genesis to Revelation. You see this? We see God moving this way. That when we rebel, when our hearts are far from Him, He sends trouble, calamity. It is such trouble and calamity. There's no way we can get out of it on our own. And all we can do is cry out to Him. And the Bible says He hears the prayers of His people and He comes to their rescue. And He does it time and time and time again. Oh, don't you get tired of it in other people's lives? Man, don't you ever just read, when you're reading through the Old Testament, you think, man, I would have just obliterated the Israelites. How many gods are they going to worship? Sometimes I've thought that about other people. How many times are they going to keep going to the same place and God's just going to keep getting them? And then God told me, if I'll ever give up on one that I've saved, then I've given up on you years ago. Oh, He's good, church. And His love endures forever. Put your hope in God. Put your hope in Him. Trust Him. May it be our prayer that we hunger like we've never hungered before. And may we eat as we've never eaten before. And let's put down the mud pies when God has promised a holiday at the sea. Let's take God for His word. And let's trust Him. Let's listen to Him. Let's be faithful to Him. Remember, if you're not hungry, you do not eat. And if you do not eat, you do not live. And Jesus said, I've come so you may have life and have it abundantly. I ask you to bow your heads. And I just want us to pray. And if you can pray it with integrity, if you're here and you know you need a relationship with Jesus, I'm just going to ask you to pray right where you are. Lord Jesus, save me. Believing that He was the Son of God, that He came to the earth, that He died on the cross, He paid the price for our sin. His blood was shed for us. And I would plead with you to pray and invite Him to come into your life. I got great news for you. If you feel like you need Jesus in your life, that can only happen because He's revealed that to you. And that's a powerful thing. If you're here and you're saved, I'm going to ask you, if you know you haven't been hungry, you haven't been hungry the way God's desired you to be hungry, I just want you to come to this altar. I don't want you to wait on anything. I'll pray in a second, but I want you to know the altar is open. And He wants us to hunger for Him. And I don't want there to be any impediment to that today. I don't want there to be any distraction to that today. If you know that's where you're at, I want to invite you to come. Jesus, we love You. Lord, we thank You for Your faithfulness. Lord, we thank you. We can recount the rescues in our lives and how you saved us, Father. And Lord, I pray for those that are struggling today. And Lord, I pray that this word that you've shared with us, Father, the word we leave with is that we need to eat. Eat from your word. We do communion, and Jesus tells the disciples, this is my body, which is broken for you. Eat ye all of it. Lord, help us to hunger and thirst for you. Lord, remove all the desires that are in our lives so that we would desire you and you alone. Lord, even as I spoke that word about what happened in my life and you told me not to desire that, Lord, you've been telling people that ever since then in this room. Don't desire that. Don't desire that thing. Don't desire that person. But desire me. Above all things, desire me. So, Lord, may we hunger and thirst for you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.